We're going to be starting tonight a new series in the letter of 1 John, not book, letter. And it's a different sort of a letter. It doesn't read like a normal first century epistle, but we'll talk all about that. So tonight we're going to intro it. And I think what I'd like to do is a read through. I'd like to do a read through with you guys, and because that's how letters were meant to be heard. This was a letter that would have been read out loud by the reader, in various local assemblies. And by the way, in Revelation, where it says, "Let the reader understand," it's actually talking about the person who is orating the letter to the congregation. It was important that the reader understand in order to convey it properly. And also, you knew that people were going to be coming up if they had questions and talking to the reader, who was probably also the angel of the church in Thyatira, Pergamum, Sardis, etc. The Greek word angelos serves a dual purpose, just like the Hebrew word malach can be angel or can be messenger, depending on the context. So anyway, but we're not teaching through Revelation. We're teaching through 1 John. Let me take a moment and welcome those of you who are tuned in with us via live streaming. I'm a little less orange than I was 5 minutes ago. Some of that has to do with the lighting here, but maybe I'm just looking orange these days. I don't know. Those of you who were praying for me this past week when I was out of town, thank you for your prayers. It was for fun purposes. It wasn't business. It was a four-day motorcycle trip around Michigan with two friends. And, you know, there's no way to take a multi-day motorcycle trip in the state of Michigan and not get rained on. Just no way. And first day was beautiful. It was kind of hot, but it was beautiful. And we got up to Lewiston. Now, for those of you who are not from Michigan, when you live in Michigan, this is how you tell people where you live. Or, you know. Anyway, so first day we went from my place up to Lewiston, which is about here, and beautiful weather. We stopped in Clare along the way. We took 127 north. I like those four-lane, more scenic roads. If you're going to do a trip, if you don't have to go on the interstate, why go on the interstate? That's not fun. Anyway, but we stopped in Clare because one of my favorite places is there, Cops and Donuts. So we stopped there, and then we went up to Lewiston. That was where we spent the first night. With my friend Sue, she's actually a friend to the congregation, has a cabin, like a guest cottage across from her home there. And so she let us stay there. So that was day one. Day two, we went back to 75 and up and crossed the Mackinac Bridge, but it was raining. It wasn't raining when we left Lewiston. It started raining 5 minutes later, and I had my rain suit in my saddlebag, but we're already riding, and it's not going to do me any good, because once you're already wet and you put the rain suit on, all it does, it makes it more miserable and holds all that moisture in. It's not good. Anyway, we got to Mackinac City, decided we would have breakfast there. By the way, there's a great breakfast place there called Pancake Chef. They've got a great breakfast bar, all you can eat. It's just fantastic. We parked the bikes, walked in, and we're just like this. You don't feel it until you get inside. Then suddenly you feel what you were outside, and we're just freezing. But we had a nice, long, leisurely breakfast because we were tracking the weather app to see that from the radar if we would get a break in the rain, because we didn't want to have to cross the Mackinac Bridge in the rain. So we saw that there was going to be about a half hour window to do it. And so after breakfast, we took off and crossed the bridge, no rain. And the paved side of the bridge was open, so we didn't have to ride on the metal grating. So it was really good. Paved side, no rain. We get back over. We took Route 2 out to Nobbin Way, which is now here. And I have a friend there who's got a beautiful home. He and his wife, they've hosted me numerous times. They're just really good friends, Steve and Joe Miller. And anyway, we were going to ride with Steve and go up to H-58 and head out to Munising. It's a beautiful, beautiful country road with lots of twisties and curves, and it's in just perfect condition. No potholes, no tar snakes, just perfect. And H-58 is unique in that you can actually see sometimes two, three, or even four curves on ahead of you, which means that if there's no cars for four curves ahead, you can at least carve your turns on the first two and have a little fun with it. We were going to do that. It was raining. It was like, we're not going anywhere. So we just stayed in with Steve and Joe and threw our wet clothes in the dryer and just relaxed and had a relaxing day. The next day, we had breakfast together at a diner up there. And then we took off, went back across the bridge. Picture perfect morning. Just picture perfect morning. Saturday was a beautiful day. We crossed back over the Mackinac Bridge, went down the west side of the state, rode through, you know, Petoskey. We did the Tunnel of Trees, M119, from Cross Village to Harbor Springs. You got to do that. Now you just, it's just, you've got to. And then we continued on 119, picked up 31 and went through Petoskey and Charlevoix and down. And down about here, there's a really cool Christian-owned lodge called The Shack. No relation to the book, just it's called The Shack. And really great place, very comfortable, nice place, very reasonable. And what's interesting there is, like I said, it's Christian-owned. And we were there Saturday night, and so Sunday morning they had a service out by the lake. It was just beautiful. But this place, if you're ever going that way and you want a place to stay, it's a nice place. It's very reasonable for the cost of the room, which three of us shared. It included a full buffet dinner, a full buffet breakfast the next morning, and at 8:30 every night, they serve banana splits. That's their tradition. And Marv, the owner, dishes it out himself. It's just, it's really sweet. Anyway, it's a great place. So thank you for your prayers. We got back safe and sound Sunday, but I will tell you, I was wiped out. Just entirely wiped out. All right, so that's our Bible study. No. Anyway, it was a really nice adventure. I want to thank all of you who have also been praying for my dad. He's back home. He was put on a trial of two medications, both of which already in use, but had never been used in tandem before. One of them is used to treat rheumatoid arthritis, and maybe it has to do with inflammation, but in conjunction with whatever the other medication was, it was showing promise in trials. And my dad was like the perfect candidate, you know, older and had pretty severe case, and he's back home. He had COVID. My dad had COVID. Had the vaccines and still got it, and got it bad. His oxygenation was in the low 80s. I mean, it was bad. Some of you saw my post, Lord, please don't let my dad leave this world before he knows you. And I wish I could say that he called me up and said, all right, Glenn, this, it made me think about my mortality and I'm following Yeshua now. I haven't gotten that phone call. Dad, if you're watching, would you do it already? I want you in heaven with me. All right. Anyway, let's take a moment and greet some of the 23 people who are watching online. Jimbo downriver, good to see you there. Christina, Millie, Cindy, Michael and Virginia down in Columbus, Ohio, Heather, Let's see, Brittany and Greg in North Carolina. Let's see, Rosalind in Conyers, Georgia. And let's see, George in Scio Township, a.k.a. Ann Arbor. Let's see, Michael and Susu and Elaine. I don't know that I've ever seen Elaine here, but I see a little, I can't tell what that is. There's some kind of a icon in there. I don't know if it's rain or what. Let's see. Larry, good to have you watching. Hopefully Patty as well. Shelley and Marilyn and John, Stefan, and Don up in the Twin Cities. Donna and Robin. And well, this is great. Okay. I'm sure I'm going to forget somebody, but all right. And Paula, welcome. And Jill, up in Wisconsin. All right, so welcome, everybody. Let me pray, and thank you for indulging my recap. We'll pray, and we'll get started in 1 John. 1 John. Lord God, thank you so much for answered prayer. My dad is back home and feeling better, continuing to pray that he will give his heart without reservation or qualification to Messiah Yeshua. Thank you for a safe trip and a safe return. Thank you for the upcoming high holidays and all that it represents and all the meaning and the prophetic import of these sacred days. We pray, Lord God, that it won't be lost on us and that it won't be lost on the larger Jewish community, and that even within the body of Messiah, the churches, there would be a new appreciation for these appointed feasts. Thank you for the opportunity to teach tonight. It's a responsibility, but also a joy and a privilege. May we all sit at your feet, Lord God, and be your true disciples. Pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen? All right. So, let's see. Martin, did you get a copy of the notes?
Yes, sir.
Okay, very good. Herm is doing his job. All right. All right, I've entitled our introduction to 1 John, Shepherds, Sheep, and Wolves. Now, there is a fourth category, but it wasn't really a fourth category in the first century. And that, shepherds, sheep, sheepdogs, and wolves. There is a fourth category, and there is a sense in which we are called to be sheepdogs. But in the first century, shepherds were not using dogs to help them herd sheep. Dogs were verboten in Middle Eastern culture. Even until recently, I mean, Israelis were uncomfortable with dogs. But now if you go to Israel, people are walking their dogs. That's changing. But shepherds, sheep, and wolves. Wise King Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, or Kohelet, as it's called in Hebrew, said, "En kol chadash tachat hashemesh," there is nothing new under the sun. And in the first century, there were devious men, wolves, is the frequent New Testament analogy, wolves. These men would go around in the congregation, secretly behind the backs of the elders, introducing false and dangerous teachings. And remember, you know, the body of Messiah, the church, is still very new at this time. It's still new. And so you've got a whole lot of brand new believers, some of whom haven't yet been thoroughly discipled, which means they're vulnerable. Do you guys remember when you were a new believer and there was so much, you just realized there was so much you didn't know, and it's like, gee, where do I start? And the Bible seems like such a big book, and you know, somebody could come up to you at a time like that who appears to know what they're talking about and completely boondoggle you. Well, that was going on. There were false teachers going around. And they were I would call them the predecessors to the Gnostics. And you will find that as we go through 1 John over the next couple weeks, Lord willing, the frequent use of the word know, to know, those who know, knowledge. And that's intentional because the issue at hand was these so-called know-it-alls, these proto-Gnostics who are going around teaching false things and taking advantage of the fact that there's these brand new believers who haven't been mentored yet. And so they would go back, they would go behind the backs of local pastors and on the one hand try to undermine the parishioners' confidence in those pastors, and also to introduce their own teachings. We had that happen here at Shema twice. No, I take that back, three times in my 24 years. So I guess every 8 years we got to get one? I don't know. It just, but we've had it, to my knowledge, three times. Three times. All right, anyway. So, Ein Kol Chadash Tachat HaShemesh. There's nothing new under the sun. It happened in the first century. It's happening in the 21st century. And it's not just here at Shema. Anybody who's a pastor, who's been a pastor for any length of time, will tell you that these wolves just, they come around. And they make the rounds because they continue to be wolves wherever they go. And either they succeed and split a congregation, or they don't succeed. They're found out early on enough, and they're given the boot. I'm reading off my notes here, second paragraph. In the first of his three letters, John issues an impassioned warning to his beloved brothers, Yeshua's disciples, to be on guard against such men. Through the course of the letter, he identifies the marks. How are you going to recognize these false teachers? Well, at that time, these were the marks. Number one, they denied Yeshua's divinity. Oh, he was just a man. He was a very talented man, they might say. He was a very knowledgeable man. They might say he was a very charismatic man, but just a man. They denied his divinity. They denied his messiahship, that he was the Christ, and they denied the incarnation and treated it as something silly. You really believe that God would take human flesh upon himself? How ridiculous. By the way, Muslims hold that same view. They think it's ridiculous that we believe that God took on humanity. It's because they have a deficient view of God. They think we have a deficient view of God, that we would think that God would take on himself humanity because he would become defiled by taking humanity. It shows the deficiency of the Muslim idea of God, because if they really understood God, they would understand that God cannot be defiled. Yeshua touched lepers. He didn't become defiled. They became clean. God took upon himself humanity. He did not become defiled. Rather, he redeemed all of mankind. So it's a deficient view, not a superior view. But they denied Yeshua's divinity. These false teachers denied that he was the Christ or Messiah. They denied the incarnation. And it appears that they denied either the idea of original sin or the idea that they were sinners. Maybe they even denied the concept of sin. Maybe they were like the so-called Christian Science practitioners of their day. Sin, there's no sin, it's just wrong thinking. Okay, anyway, so these dangerous teachers, and it's not like they come up to the pastor and say, would I be able to teach? I have a very special, unique, enlightened teaching that I would like to share with you. They never do that. They're always talking to somebody over in that corner. They're always talking to somebody over in that corner. Always starting a faction. Wolves. Okay? There's nothing innocent there. And yet, and here's the amazing thing about 1 John. in spite of the severity of the issue at hand. By the way, this is what you might call an occasional letter. In other words, there was an occasion for it. There was a circumstance that made it necessary. The occasion of the letter, in spite of the severity of the issue, 1 John contains a wealth of encouragement and promise. Even though the circumstances were really bad, there is so much here about love and faith and encouragement, victory over this fallen world, eternal life, in five short chapters. It's an amazing letter. It's a wonderful letter. I trust God will give us both insight and strength and encouragement as we make our way through it over the next few weeks, Lord willing. Let's see, Millie is asking, could I get a copy of the notes? Absolutely, Millie. I will forward them to Rabbi Jerry, and he'll load them up. Bless you. All right. Let's talk about the date and authorship. Now, it doesn't say, hey, everybody, it's John. Doesn't start that way. It doesn't start that way at all. Look, let's open our Bibles to 1 John. We're going to do a full reading of this letter tonight. But I just want you to see that there's no from so-and-so to so-and-so. Greetings, may the Lord bless you for all your faithfulness. It doesn't have the marks of a normal first century epistle. Normally, in the first century, letters followed kind of a formula where you had the author identify themselves, they identified the recipients, they would give a greeting, and there would be like what we would call either a prayer wish or blessing for the recipients. And then the author would launch into the purpose. Instead, the author here invokes a little bit of Genesis terminology. One more reason we think it's John. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So this reads less like a normal first century letter, at least at the outset, and seems almost like, well, it's almost liturgical as it starts out. It's almost liturgical. You could almost make a doxology out of verse one, right? It has that feel to it. But that's the feel that John has when he writes. How does the Gospel of John begin? NRK, in the beginning was the Word. How does this start out? What was from the beginning, right? And he talks about the Word of life. So it's got all the markings of John's personality. So though the letter doesn't have an ascription, there is grammatical evidence, there's historical certainty that this, as well as 2 John, 3 John, were written by the same person and on that same grammatical basis that whoever wrote the three wrote the Gospel of John. No reason not to believe it's John. No reason to believe that at all. In 2 John, the opening of 2 John 1:1, he calls himself the elder. It's not self-aggrandizement. It's simply just, this is who it's from. It was more personal because it may have even been to a particular person. But he calls himself the elder. Now, and from ancient documents, we know that in Asia Minor, the Apostle John was known as the elder par excellence. That's where God had him, right? He was on the island of Patmos, but he's writing letters to the congregations throughout Asia Minor. They loved him. They were praying for him. And apparently John had a reputation wherever he spoke, he was in the habit of saying, beloved, love one another. Love one another. That was his thing. So, this author is all about love and fidelity and truly had a shepherd's heart. And when I think about the grammatical evidence, the historical evidence, the thematic evidence, I have no problem believing that John, the great apostle, the beloved disciple of Yeshua, wrote this letter. There's always going to be scholars who will find reasons to not take things that way, but that's not me. Page 2, let's talk about some biographical information on John. Let me just also take a moment and welcome a few more people. We already have Paula, Jill, Heather, Adelphia. Oh, that's a beautiful name. Adelphia, brethren. Adelphia says, can I get the notes as well? Yes, Adelphia, we will make this available. You can go to info@shema.com. Just say, please send me the notes for tonight. I don't know if I'll be able to get them to Jerry. I won't be able to during the Bible study, but I'll be sending them out right afterwards. Adelphia, in answer to your question, yes, I am a Messianic Jew. I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. We are a congregation of both Jewish and non-Jewish followers of Jesus. We're all just hanging out together, worshiping together, loving one another. So I'm glad you asked. All right, let's talk about some biographical information on John. Son of Zebedee, or in Hebrew, Zavdai. And Zavad means a gift or an endowment in Hebrew. John was brother to James, whose Hebrew name would have been Yaakov. John's would have been Yochanan. James's would have been Yaakov. Both sons of Zebedee. He's one of the three of Yeshua's inner circle. Now, Yeshua had the 12. Jesus had the 12 disciples. But within the 12, Peter, James, and John were the three that were more or less his inner circle. Sometimes he would take them with him to places that the others didn't go to. Sometimes he spoke things to the three that maybe not the others received. These three were the only ones who were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration as well. And John was one of those inner circle. His mother's name was Salome. We infer this from Mark 16:1 and Matthew 27:56. His parents were probably fairly well-to-do. His father had hired hands. We find that out in Mark chapter 1, verse 20. His mother is named as one of those who provided for Yeshua and his disciples out of her means. She was a lady of means. Luke 8 and Mark 15, 40. Adelphia is letting us know she's from Ghana and would like to learn more from us. Welcome, Adelphia, and honored to have you with us. All right. Let's see. So his parents were fairly well-to-do. Now, you may remember that James and John were given a nickname by Jesus. Do you remember what their nicknames were? Sons of Thunder. Because there was a point at which they were passing through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, and the people of Samaria at that point refused to welcome him because I guess he had his face set toward Jerusalem as he walked. And, you know, that ancient rivalry between Samaria and Jerusalem in terms of where should people worship. And when they saw that he was set on Jerusalem, they didn't welcome him. And so James and John said, should we call fire down out of heaven to destroy them? And he's like, they were like the Joab and Abishai, the sons of Zeruiah, who in King David's time wanted to just destroy anybody who opposed David. And David had to say, what is it with you guys? And I'm sure Yeshua was saying, what is it with you guys? And he gave them a nickname, Sons of Thunder. They were a little overzealous and impulsive. According to Galatians 2:9, Paul refers to John as being one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church. So obviously Galatians was written before John was exiled to Patmos. And finally, number eight, we believe that his family had connections, which would explain how he knew about the discussions and what the content of these discussions that took place in closed meetings with the Sanhedrin. I mean, right? We read in the Gospel of John about conversations taking place in the Sanhedrin. Well, how would they know what was being discussed inside the closed meetings of the Sanhedrin unless he had connections? And so it's felt that if you look at John 11:47, it says that and 18:15, especially John 18:15, it says that he was known, his family was known to the high priest. And the high priest, of course, was the head of the Sanhedrin. All right, let's talk about the occasion of the letter. We have just, we talked about it briefly. It seems from a reading of chapter 2, verses 15 through 27, and you'll see that in a little bit here, that false teachers were attempting to gain influence over the believers and lead them away from the simplicity of following Yeshua to a more esoteric body of teaching, a Gnostic-type teaching. Evidently, these false teachers had once been in and among the congregations, but went out, may have been kicked out or may have just chosen to leave once they were found out, but they went out, probably sent away for causing division and confusion. I would characterize these false teachers as proto-Gnostics, men claiming to have a higher special knowledge of God to which only a few privileged people had access. Oh, I have hidden knowledge. I'm willing to share it with you, but I got to know you're with me. Got to know you're on board with this. Dangle the little carrot, right? Took a lot of people astray. They denied some of the most foundational truths of the gospel. As I said earlier, they denied Yeshua is the Messiah. They deny that he's the pre-existent Son of God. They deny that he came in the flesh. And John pulls no punches. He calls them little antichrists. Wow, and you thought I was mean calling them wolves. John calls them antichrists, not to be confused with the man of sin who is to come, but he calls them antichrists because they're denying the basics of the faith. All right, a few highlights out of 1 John. In chapter 2, John contrasts spiritual light and spiritual darkness. And he references light and darkness 6 times and 7 times, respectively. This is another grammatical evidence that John is the author. John really liked to talk about the light and the darkness. You read that in his gospel as well. In fact, let me just take an aside here for a minute. One of the arguments that the gospel of John was not written by John, but somebody else, and probably centuries later, was all the references to light and darkness, sons of light, sons of darkness, because it was held by scholars in the late 1800s and early 1900s, during a time of great skepticism, it was held that, oh, all that light and darkness conflict motif, that was later Gnostic influence. That's like 4th century. And all this light and darkness in the Gospel of John, somebody obviously not John wrote it and just put his name on it. Ah, but look what happens in 1947 with the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now we have documents dating not just to the 1st century, but even as much as 100 years prior to the 1st century. And one of the documents they found that was actually one of the favorite, apparently, Essene documents was called the War Scroll, about the Great Cosmic War. But the full title of the War Scroll was The War of the Sons of Light and the Sons of Darkness. And this is a 1st century, even pre-1st century document. So this liberal scholarly idea that, oh, some Gnostic person wrote the Gospel of John got blown out of the water. with the discovery of all these copies of The War of the Sons of Light and the Sons of Darkness in the Qumran caves dating to the first century. So one of the highlights is that John contrasts spiritual light and spiritual darkness. It's an important warning. And also it reveals our capacity for self-deception. A few favorite verses and passages, at least some of my favorites, are found in 1 John. 1 John 1:9, if you don't have it memorized, brothers and sisters, it's a great verse to have memorized. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, it's a great verse, and there it is, it's in this letter. How about this one from chapter 2? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. I just love that, right? Don't love the way this world is. Don't love this world. Because this world is set against God, and this world is all about dog-eat-dog, and you claw your way to the top, and you lord it over everybody under you. That's how this world works. And God would have us invert things. If you want to be greatest, be the servant of all. Let's see. Chapter 4, verse 19 is one of my favorites. I didn't memorize where it's found, but I quote it often. We love because he first loved us. So just, if you can just memorize the fact that that's 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Good memory verse. And then 1 John 5:13 is a really good memory verse. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Not guess, not hope, not wish, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, he's talking about real knowledge versus false knowledge, these Gnostic types. All right, I did a little analysis as I did my read through this morning. And as we do a read through tonight, you're going to notice there's repetition. Certain themes are repeated. Certain words come back. Certain phrases. Yeah, we read that in the previous chapter. You're going to see that. So let me just, now I'm going to give it to you in advance so you know to look for it. I'm not spoiling it for you because I expect you guys to be reading 1 John all the way through at least once a week, you know, while we're doing a study. I mean, you can read it in 20 minutes. I think we can all afford 20 minutes once a week, and you'll benefit from it. But here are some of the repeated words and phrases. To abide, the one who abides in God, the one who abides in Christ, the one, if you abide in truth, he who abides in love. That term abide, the Greek word is meno, appears 22 times in 5 chapters. To believe or believed, he who believes, 9 times. He calls the recipients beloved 6 times. He calls them children or little children 14 times. He uses the phrase from the beginning 8 times, which is kind of interesting because the number 8 in terms of the Hebrew corollary value, the number 8 means a new beginning. 7 is the biblical number for completion and perfection. 8 is the number for a new beginning. And he uses that expression from the beginning 8 times. Now, it could just be circumstantial, or it could be that's John's Jewishness coming through. All right. He uses the term hate or hates 5 times. He uses this expression, he appeared or when he appears 4 times. He uses the term love, loved, or loves 46 times. This is in a 5-chapter little letter. This is, again, one of the evidences of John's authorship. He uses the expression to obey or keep his commandment or commandments 13 times. And then he uses this expression, the one who says, blah, 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 or if we say, uses that phrase 8 times. And as you might expect in a letter that's challenging Gnosticism, these proto-Gnostics who claim to have a higher knowledge, he uses the expression we know or you know or by this we know or have come to know 40 times. Again, in just a 5-chapter little letter. And John, Stefan, and Don have joined us. They're visiting from the Twin Cities. If those of you who don't know, that's Minneapolis, St. Paul. We have people watching from other countries, so Minneapolis, St. Paul, Minnesota. So glad you guys made it in safe and sound. Good to have you here. And now let's look at the last page of our notes. I've just given us a simple outline of the letter. That's all that is. Just, I mean, you could go into a whole lot more depth than this. And if you wanted to do an exercise in really learning 1 John, don't just read it through once a week. Read it through a couple of times, and maybe by your third reading or fourth reading of it, start to make an outline. Start to see if you see patterns emerging and an outline emerging. This is how you really get to know a book of the Bible. All right, the first 4 verses are his introduction, and he, right out of the gate, Yeshua's divinity, right? He was from the beginning, right? The Word of Life. Chapter 1, verse 5, all the way through the end of chapter 2, walking in the light. And if we're going to walk in the light, it requires certain things of us. We need to forsake sin. We need to keep his commandments. And by the way, this is not talking about 613. This is talking about Yeshua's commandment more succinctly to love God and love one another. Because in those 2 commandments, the other 613 or 611, as it were, are summed up. So it's really about loving one another. In reality, not with words. It requires us to separate from worldliness. And it requires us to be on guard against antichrists, false teachers. Again, that's not Rabbi Glenn's name for them. I'm content to call them wolves. John, who was so filled with love, calls them antichrists. How bad did it have to be that somebody so loving would refer to these false teachers as antichrists? The next section, 3:1 through 4:6, living as God's children. If we're going to do that, it's going to put us at odds with the world. We are going to be hated. Our lives and our priorities are going to have to be reordered. It's going to require us to forsake sin. It's going to require us to love not just like cheap, you know, just words kind of love, or even worse, emojis. Not emoji love, love in action, real love, helping one another, bearing one another's burdens, to love as he loved. It's going to require us, again, to guard against antichrists. He brings up this theme again in the first verses of chapter 4. And then the rest of chapter 4, he talks about what I call quintessential love, the fact that it originates with God, that our love should imitate his love, not wait to be loved, but to initiate. We should imitate him. Real love versus lies. And then finally, chapter 5, faith that overcomes the world and leads to eternal life. Well, if your faith is going to be an overcoming kind of faith, you need to believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is the promised Messiah and the Son of God. It requires us to keep his commandments. Again, not 613, but the 2 under which everything else is fulfilled. Requires us to be our brother's keeper. There's a little passage in there about helping those who have fallen into sin to be restored, requires us to be our brother's keeper, and requires us, again, to forsake sin. So that's a simple outline of the letter. If you really want to have fun and really want to grow, do a full read through at least once or twice a week of 1 John, and at some point, begin making an outline. Like, start out 1:1 through whatever, and this is what he's talking about. Oh, I see he changes themes here. Put that in. And as you go, you fill it in. It's really cool. All right. So, all those things said, and let me just take a moment again to welcome, now we've got Nilda. Nice to have you watching, Nilda. I hope you're feeling well. Kina, good evening to you. Let's see. We've got also George watching, Sandy watching. So welcome to all of you. There's 26 people watching us live. We're going to do a read through of 1 John. I'm going to read it to you. And what I'm doing is I read it to you, and I'm going to stand now and do this. I am going to be the reader in the New Testament first century understanding. I want us to imagine ourselves, we are a congregation somewhere in Asia Minor. A courier has come bearing a letter from John. And we're going to be reading it. We're going to be making a copy for ourselves. Gratefully, we have, you know, one or two scribes in our midst. We're going to make a copy. And then it's going on to the next congregation. But we're going to read it. And trust me when I say this, that in the first century, if you're part of a congregation and a letter has arrived and it's from John the Apostle, you don't just get up and read it. You send an announcement, word gets out to all the believers in that city. We have a letter from the apostle. We're going to assemble tomorrow, 6:30 a.m. or whatever. We're going to assemble. It's going to be read. You need to be here. And I guarantee you, pretty much everybody was there. This is a big deal. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to stand in the role of not the courier of the letter, certainly not the apostle. I'm going to stand in the role of the congregational reader. Typically, every congregation would have a handful of people who they knew Greek, they knew Aramaic, they knew Hebrew, they could read, and were good readers. So I'm going to stand in that role. So with that in mind, I am not going to give you a dry, monotone, lifeless reading of 1 John. I'm going to read it the way a first century reader in a congregation would read it, understanding the heart of the one who sent it. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. You with me? All right. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light As he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this, we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Yeshua is the Messiah. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So what's happening? He's addressing these newfangled false teachings, saying, stick with what you heard from the beginning. Let me go on back to being the reader. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Not saying, again, let me stop. It's not saying that there isn't a place for teachers, right? Absolutely, it's one of the offices. But these people were saying, you need me to understand this higher knowledge. You need me to teach you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God? And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. That doesn't mean you never mess up. It just means you don't live that way. We'll talk about it when we get to chapter 3, dissect it grammatically. Little children, verse 7, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Yeshua is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There's another one of those great verses. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You notice he's really hammering this home, the incarnation. He's hammering this home. Whoever confesses that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world, right? The world rejected him. The world rejects us. Yet he loved mankind. We need to love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we've asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins. And again, the Greek tense is as a way of life, ongoing. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Remember what Rabbi Lauren always says? The world is fallen under a satanic curse, right? The world is satanically controlled and under a curse. Rabbi Lauren repeats that a lot. Well, where did he get it from? We know, verse 19, that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. 1 John. And this is why we read it in one read through, because did you see the patterns emerging, the repetition? Jesus is the Son of God. You got to believe that. He is the Messiah, right? The Christ. You need to believe that. You need to believe that he came into this world. You need to believe that. So apparently, John is addressing these false teachers who are seeking to cause people to stumble, who are denying the incarnation, denying Jesus is the Messiah, denying that he is the Son of God, denying sin. But it's in these read-throughs, that's where these repeated themes come through, and you start to get a sense of the heart of the author, and you start to get a sense of what was going on. I kind of provided that through our intro tonight, but again, read through 1 John. At least one read-through a week, okay? It took me, what did it take me, 20 minutes, if that? Read through it at least once a week. I am confident that we are going to have a great time and grow immensely through our study of this letter. I know that along the way, I just know that some questions were popping up. the spirit, the blood, the three are in agreement, and I know you want to talk about that. Sorry, we'll talk about that when we get to it. But again, you see the repetition of certain things. Keep his commandments. But then he specifies, and what is God? What are his commandments? Believe that Jesus is the Messiah and love one another. Wow, that's complicated. But it's easier said than done. It's love in action. So, all right, well, let me pray. And again, I will send the intro notes to Rabbi Jerry. He will post them on the Shema website. And appreciate everybody who's tuned in tonight. Thank you for that. For those of you wondering, thank you, Millie, for answering that question. Somebody had asked what Bible version I'm using, and I read from the New American Standard, 1995. So, Lord God, thank you so much for our evening together. Thank you for the joy of hearing from your heart and the heart of your servant, John. Thank you, Lord God, for shepherd's heart. We, your sheep, are grateful. Help us to listen to this word, to take it to heart. Help us also become strong in your word so that we might win others and begin to mentor them. We also ask, Lord God, that you would send into utter confusion those who would go about in otherwise healthy churches and messianic congregations and sow discord and false teaching. We pray that there will be no success there, Lord God, but you'll preserve your people. Thank you for a beautiful day and a beautiful evening, and please grant everybody safe travels home. We pray these things, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Thanks, you guys.